Great to be here this morning and to worship God together. And we are so delighted that you have chosen to be a part of our worship and fellowship this morning. I know that we have some who are gone today, but we also have some who are visiting for the first time and others who are back after a long time. We're glad to have you with us as well. I wanted to mention briefly, since I wasn't here Wednesday night, I wanted to thank everyone who worked so hard for our Vacation Bible School last week. I want to especially remember those who were teaching and those who were involved in decorating and those involved with refreshments and registering, and just on and on the list goes of different ways that so many were involved in Vacation Bible School. If you helped in any way, we appreciate your involvement. Thanks most to God and for His answering our prayers, and if you were praying for that, we are grateful for those prayers as well. We've been watching a little bit of the Olympics on television. I don't know if you have or not. You may not be into that sort of thing, or maybe you're waiting for some other type of sport in the Olympics, but I always enjoy watching it. But I especially enjoy sometimes as the athletes talk about the preparation that they have made for that. And what a wonderful example that is for us, that you think about, if you prepare hard enough, you can succeed. And I know that that's a blanket statement and probably not applicable to every situation. I doubt if I could succeed in a lot of events if I trained constantly. I'm just not made for some of those things. But at the same time, we recognize the need for preparation in all walks of life, really, from school to the job that we have, and of course in sports as well. We recognize that preparation is important. Careful preparation is what Amos may have been talking about in his little letter in the Minor Prophets section of our Old Testament, when he told the people simply this: prepare to meet your God. Amos 4 and verse number 12. He was talking to the children of Israel of the northern kingdom, and not too many years before they were taken away into into Assyrian captivity. And their warning was not primarily directed about the second coming of Christ and the end of time. He was talking about the invasion that was coming. Prepare to meet your God. He's coming to you in judgment to discipline you for your sins. And often we as preachers will use that passage to talk about the second coming of Christ and our appointed destiny to stand before Him in judgment. And I think that does apply there as well. But in our nation today, in 21st century America, the warning of Amos is also very apropos. When we think about the fact that our country's moral decline is rapidly increasing, and we think about the lack of respect for God, for His name, for Christ, and all of these things, we recognize the fact that, yes, it's an important message for us today as a nation to prepare to meet God in judgment, in discipline, but also to think about that as it refers to the end of time. One writer said this: the one mighty, loud, unceasing voice of God to man through all nature, history, and special revelation is this: prepare to meet thy God. So whatever we're talking about, we need to recognize that God needs to be foremost in our thinking. He needs to be the first thing that we think about and we seek in our life, as Matthew 6:33 points out. And when I think about it, I think about all the preparations that people make in this life. Have you ever thought about that? We prepare for things connected to schooling. Our children are one day going to want to go to college, and so we start squirreling away a little money here, a little money there, try to save up some money for that. Young couple gets engaged, and the first thing they got to do is plan their wedding. Well, that's going to take some money from somewhere. Maybe mom and dad have been saving a little bit all along. Maybe you'll have to save it, whatever. But you begin making those plans, making those preparations. You don't just say, hey, show up at the building at 7 o'clock on Saturday night. June the 12th or whenever it is, and everybody shows up, and then you say, okay, now what do we do? There takes some planning and some preparation for these kinds of things to happen. And it's likewise true when we talk about spiritual preparation. I'm amazed sometimes about all the preparation that people make for earthly events and how they often ignore or forget about altogether their need to stand before God in judgment and to be prepared. If you want to be really surprised, don't think about the second coming of Christ. Don't think about eternal judgment and just say, well, I'm going to be there. And then just be there unprepared. That's not a good scenario. Spiritual preparation is the most important preparation we can make in this life. And so with that thought in mind this morning, I want us to look at some things, several key elements that are related to making this preparation. We'll talk about the day of judgment just a little bit. Whet your appetite about that. Talk about the work of Christ and how it is what prepares us. And then talk about our own spiritual examination. We need to know where we are in the matter of preparation. You know, sometimes people have lists. And maybe the list has 10 things on it. And you're preparing for something. You got to do this, you got to do that, you check them off as you go. Well, in a sense, we need to make spiritual preparation key in our way of thinking. So let's talk about spiritual preparation and think about the fact that a clear understanding about the day of judgment and our meeting with the Lord, that the better we can understand what is going to happen, take divine revelation and firmly plant it in our hearts and in our minds, the better we can do that, the more prepared we will be. And the more anticipatory will be our thoughts about that great and wonderful day. A fuzzy concept about the Lord's return. By that I mean, just kind of, you know, put it off if you're out of your mind. I mean, just keep it on the back burner. Don't think about it too much. Does that characterize your life? You go through a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and through the week and thoughts about the Lord and thoughts about His return and thoughts about judgment, do they ever cross your mind? It's important to have a clearer concept of the Lord's return and to make preparation for it. Prepare in the dictionary, just looked it up, it says to make ready beforehand. That sounds good. Make ready beforehand for a specific purpose or for some event. And when Colleen invites someone over for supper, you know, she prepares. And she didn't just say, come on over for supper and then say, okay, what kind of sandwich do you want? You know, that may be fine. That may be fine for most people. But, you know, generally speaking, have some kind of preparation involved. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had grown basically spiritually indifferent to making any kind of preparation for possible judgment. They were filled with sin and hypocrisy, actually felt like they were ready should the Lord come. And that was because they were steeped in idolatry. In their mind, God was spelled with a little g, God. Like their other gods, Baal and Ashtoreth and other gods, they didn't really feel like there was a need to do anything special for the Lord God. And they had become, like so many today, self-satisfied in their awareness of His possible return. So what are some concepts? What are some ideas that we need to keep in mind to motivate us to get ready? You know, if you're like me, sometimes you need a motivation. Sometimes motivation to get ready for a dentist appointment, it takes a lot of motivation because you always have that phone where you can say, well, I'm going to postpone this. And maybe it's nothing important, but if you got a toothache and it hurts, you are more motivated to make that, right? You're also motivated to brush your teeth. You know, if they're going to look in your mouth, you want to do something to look like you've been taking care of things. So there's a lot of motivation there. We need motivation to get ready for the Lord's return. The first motivation is this. Remember who it is that you're going to meet. I wish we had that motivation about the worship each Sunday, to realize that we're meeting together But we're not just meeting each other. We're meeting the Lord in worship. And so thinking about the second coming of Christ like that is important. We are meeting the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the true and living God. After telling the people to get ready, Amos described who it is that they were going to meet. I think that's kind of helpful. We read verse 12 of Amos 4, prepare to meet your God, but then we stop there. But if we read on, we would learn about what he's talking about, because in verse 13, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Prepare to meet your God. Well, they had no clue what God he was talking about. Apparently, they were involved in so many kinds of idolatrous worship, they needed to be reminded, I'm talking about the Lord Jehovah God. You know, the one who made the heavens and the earth. You're going to meet him. Well, they apparently thought he was talking about the gods that they themselves had made. And there are plenty of them, gods made out of wood. If you're someone who can carve in wood, you probably could have made a fine little god back then. If you could make things out of metal or precious stones, you could probably make yourself a god. And you would create that god, and that god would sit in your house in a good place, and you would worship that god, and surprisingly, that god would pretty much agree with everything that you agree with. How convenient that is when that occurs. But in a context of judgment, how often do we hear people say something like, well, my God is a loving God, and I know that he wouldn't, and you fill in the blank there, he wouldn't punish people just because of this or because of that. And we sort of make God into whatever we want God to be. Well, you know, maybe I like to engage in this particular sin, and a loving God wouldn't punish somebody just because they did that. Or maybe I don't want to do certain things that God has said in his word, and I say, well, loving God wouldn't punish me just because I fell short in those areas. And so it ends up being that we are creating our own God instead of allowing God to speak to us through his word. And what I'm saying is absolutely from Scripture. If you look at Psalm 50 and verse number 21, you'll find that God rebuked the people not just because of their sinful deeds that produced their wicked behavior, but also their thoughts behind it all. He said, these things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. And the key phrase there, you thought that I was just like you. A number of times in the Bible it says, God is not a man. God is not a man. By that we mean he is not a human being. He is not a created being. He is the Creator. We answer to him, not he to us. And so when the Bible calls us to judgment and calls us and motivates us to get right and get ready, it'll talk about things in this way. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, rather in verse 10 rather, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then he adds, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Solomon himself, at the end of his exploration for meaning in life, at the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13, he finally got things right when he said the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. I don't know if Solomon wrote this before or after the latter years of his life, but apparently he didn't follow his own wisdom very well, in that he went after foreign wives and they turned his heart away from God. But his whole point here really was, you got to fear God and keep his commandments. His son, likewise, had a problem with that as well and turned away from the Lord. So the first motivation is this. Remember who it is that you're meeting. The second motivation that we have to make careful preparation is this. There are no excuses accepted. If you ever had a teacher or an employer or anyone say to you, now, this is the way it is. This is the event date. You need to be there with this, this, and this. No excuses are accepted. You ever have a teacher, maybe in college or whatever, that at the time the class started, they locked the doors, and you didn't get in. It might have been an exam, but you didn't get in. There was no excuses accepted on that occasion. I think we need to recognize that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. There will be no late notice from the doctor. Excuse Glenn because he was not feeling well. Or something like that. And on that day, everyone's going to appear before God in judgment. And the standard of our judgment is the words of Christ. The word of God is our judgment standard. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It will not be a time to plead for mercy in the sense of saying, yes, I made a mistake, but no, when that day comes and when that trumpet sounds and when this life is over, then there comes judgment. The preparation time is prior to that, not after that. Jesus himself identified the standard of judgment in John 12, 48, when he said, he rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Motivation. You need motivation? Who are we meeting? It's the Lord. Need motivation? Think about the fact that there are no excuses. And then finally, motivating us to prepare to meet the Lord is the fact that we don't know when it will happen. We don't know the hour of our death when we pass from this life into the next, nor do we know the hour of Christ's return. And so, the conclusion is, we need to be ready always. The Lord may not come on a Sunday after you've partaken of the Lord's Supper and repented and prayed and all this. He might come on a Tuesday afternoon. He might come any time, in fact. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, Jesus said, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. And then in verse 44, he adds, so you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Is there any time in your mind where you think in your heart, I don't think he's going to come right now. That's when he could come. Jesus said he could come anytime. And so we need to be prepared constantly. And that is a great motivation. The question, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for the Lord to come? Could he come today? Could he come tomorrow? When will Jesus come again? Have you ever prayed the prayer in the Bible that's nearly to the end of the Bible when John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Can you pray that? Can you pray that without crossing your fingers behind your back? Can you pray that on an everyday basis? I believe in Jesus it can be done. So spiritual preparation is important. And so we need to have a clear view of judgment. And then secondly, spiritual preparation requires a clear understanding of the redemptive work of Christ. All that we've talked about so far is kind of the surface, the outside of the issue. But getting into the heart of the matter, now we need to ask what Jesus did to make it possible for us to be prepared when he comes again. Sin demands atonement. Sin has to be covered over. Sin has to be handled. And it cannot be handled other than through Christ. Look at what sin does for us. Sin separates us from God. The passage in Isaiah 59 is appropriate for that. He talks about the Lord's hand not being so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, Isaiah is talking to the people of God of old, but still the lesson applies that sin separates us from God. In the second place, sin enslaves us to the devil. Did you know that sin is like that? It's habit forming. Whatever sin you might have in your mind right now, maybe a sin you're struggling with, you know, and I know, if you think about it, you realize that sin is addictive. It could be a type of speech that you use. It can be a type of a sin that you engage in. It can be a type of something that you don't do that you know you should do. But there is certain aspect of sin that is habit forming. We know that to be the case. Slavery is a proper word to use to describe sin and the relationship we can have with sin. Jesus said, in reference to that in John chapter 8, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Committing sin, that's present tense. Whoever commits sin is enslaved to sin. But then he says, but you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth, of course, embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and expressed through the words that he gave us in the New Testament. The truth can set you free as you put it into practice in your life. Sin separates, sin enslaves, and sin produces spiritual death. Separation is another word for death because the body separated from the spirit is dead. And so sin brings about spiritual death. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's a play on words there, death and life. We get life through Jesus. So one important key to spiritual preparation is this. We start with the realization that we cannot do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right, Jim? The poor in spirit who recognize their spiritual poverty. We cannot purchase our redemption. We cannot earn our salvation. No way. It is not within us to handle the problem of sin. We need help. We need a Savior. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need help? Because we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And in saying that, he's saying that grace, the unmerited favor, the gift of God, can be ours accepted by faith, our reliance and trust in him. We know that faith, in order to be genuine, in order to be real, needs to be compliant with the will of God. But grace saves us through faith. We're saved in that way through Jesus Christ. Now, the actual means of that salvation carries us back to the Old Testament just a little bit. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins and brings us back to the Father. It may have been surprising for the Jewish Christian or for the Jew in general to have learned that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10 verse 4. Having grown up all their lives with the slaughter of animal sacrifices, day and night, continuously, and connecting that with their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness, all of a sudden now, the Hebrew author says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In other words, there is something about that blood that points in the direction of Christ's blood. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, the writer said, we can almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, as you look at the scriptures, you realize the importance of blood for forgiveness. And you realize it wasn't animal sacrifices, and it never was. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews, as they offered these blood sacrifices and offerings for forgiveness, they were forgiven only on the basis that in the mind of God, Jesus was going to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And so when we look at the New Testament, what we see is that the blood of Christ answers the problem of sin. What do we say about sin? Sin separates us from God. What does the blood of Christ do? The blood of Christ reconciles us to the Father. Romans 5 and verse 10. What does sin do? Sin enslaves us, as we mentioned in John chapter 8. What does the blood of Christ do in contrast to sin? The blood of Christ sets us free from our sins. In other words, it gives us redemption. And then finally, that sin, while it produces spiritual death, it kills us spiritually. The blood of Christ makes us alive together with Him. Spiritual preparation is not possible on our own because we're sinners. We're separated from God. We are spiritually dead. We're enslaved to sin. But when we accept Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him, when we come into Christ by virtue of our faith and repentance and are baptized into that relationship with Him, all of a sudden now the blood of Jesus is flowing through our heart and in our life. And we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. It's that connection to the blood of Jesus that's important. We want to be part of the vine, which is Christ. We want to be His branches, but we want to be connected to Him, not separated. And so we're connected to the blood through Jesus Christ. And that's the only avenue of preparation. If we stand before God on the day of judgment not connected to Christ, if we stand before God on the day of judgment not in Christ, wearing our spiritual garment and armor, we will be unprepared for that day of judgment. Only in Jesus. What can wash away my sins? The answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus worked to prepare us for eternity. When John the Baptist came on the scene in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, an angel of the Lord said about him that he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was the one, get ready, the kingdom's coming. Well, much could be said about Jesus Christ as well, because He worked to make things ready. And as He was getting ready to go to the cross, which the disciples did not want, nor did they understand the full impact of it, Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and, look, I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went away to prepare a place. Now, contextually, Jesus is on this side of the cross. He's getting ready to die on the cross. Having died on the cross where He shed His precious blood, He's now saying to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. How does He do that? He does that by dying on the cross, by being raised from the dead, by ascending to the Father to present His atoning offering, His blood to the Father for our sins. He has prepared the place for us. Sometimes I used to get the idea that He was up in heaven and had His carpenter belt back on and was nailing some things together to make me a fine house. But what's interesting about that, in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says that of Jesus, or the scripture says of Jesus, that this place has been prepared for the faithful from the foundation of the world. Heaven itself is there, and those mansions are prepared. However we want to look at those mansions, however we want to visualize them, but there's a place for you and a place for me. Sometimes I would think, you know, if I could just get a little broom closet somewhere, that'd be fine. Just want to get to heaven. You want to be with the Father and bask in His glory. You have to prepare for that to take place. And that means you've got to be connected to Jesus. You've got to be baptized into Christ. Take advantage of the redemption that is through His blood. If you walked away from Jesus, if you separated yourself from Christ, you got to get back to where salvation exists. And the third point I want to make this morning is this. Spiritual preparation is also about the whole heart and the whole life. It's not about being able to present to God an attendance roll and say, look at how many times I came to church on Sunday morning. And look what I did over here. It's important to obey God on the outside. Must not forget about the inside. We must prepare our hearts to see God. There's an example, I'll just mention this briefly in passing. In the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel was such an interesting character, in so many ways prefigured the Christ who was later to come. But he spent about 20 years preaching to the people, judging the children of Israel as he traveled about his circuit route throughout the nation. And finally, they were ready for deliverance. And Samuel said, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Notice the conditional nature of that promise. If you prepare your hearts, then you've got to get rid of the other things in your heart that are rivaling for the Lord's affection, that belongs only to him. Serve him only. But get your heart ready. Hearts that are unprepared will have lives that are unprepared. It's just the way it is. Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We follow what is in our heart. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Take care of your heart. And Solomon, as we mentioned, didn't exactly follow through with the things that he taught his son. But his son's name was Rehoboam. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14, we read of Rehoboam. He did evil because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. We need to prepare our heart to seek God. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, David said, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." One of the things that is so important for us to do is to get the word into our heart, and then get our life into the word, and help us to get ready for God. Prepare the heart, but also prepare the life. A couple of examples to mention in passing would be this. Jerusalem was headed for judgment, and the prophet comforted King Jehoshaphat. He said this, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Preparing his heart was evidenced by his life. That will always be the case. A heart that is prepared needs to be reflected in a life that is following God's teachings. Another king was Jotham in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6. "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." We need to get ready on the inside, but we also need to get ready on the outside. The church, compared to the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 2, it's called the holy city that is coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We need to be ready as individuals and collectively as the church. As a congregation, as a church worldwide, we need to be prepared for the Lord's coming. You can't say on that day, "Yeah, I was a member of this congregation," or "I was a member of the church universal," or whatever, "and since a lot of these people are being saved, I want to be included in that number." When it comes to judgment, we stand alone, except for Jesus, if we have owned him as our Lord and as our advocate to plead our case. So that's our most vital need as a church and as God's people, to get ready for that day to come. It's a great day, but it's a great day for those who find themselves in Christ. Outside of Jesus, it's not a great day. So we need to get ready. And we want to ask you this. We accept his work as your loving sacrifice and get prepared today. Or will you reject his offer to your own spiritual ruin? As we sing this song, you know what you need to do. If we can help you, if If you need to make the changes in your life, do it. Whatever it is, get ready for that day to come while we stand and while we sing.